Amen. So, pursuing God is our theme, and I want to start with a quote from John Piper about prayer, and here's what he says. He says, prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing, and prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy, and it exalts God as wealthy. It exalts God as wealthy and presents us as in need. See, when we pursue God, it involves a recognition that we need him. It involves a recognition that without Christ, I'm nothing. It's a recognition that it's not about anything that I can do or that we can do in a given situation. So prayer really is just relinquishing control to God because he's the one in control. And so by pursuing God through prayer, we're actually letting go of something. We're relinquishing control and trusting in God, and it exalts him as an act of worship. Psalm 46:10 is going to be our key verse this morning, and it says, to cease striving and know that I am God. And you can actually open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. We're going to read that entire chapter so that we can get a greater context of why this is being written. But Psalm 46:10 says, and it's God speaking, he says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. And so what we find in that verse, Psalm 46:10, is there's two commands. One is to cease, and the other is to know. Right? To know that he is God. To cease trying to fix it or do it on our own, in our own strength, but to know that he is God, then he's got it. Right, your version, or what maybe you're familiar with this verse, you've heard it said, to be still and know that I am God. Cease striving or be still and know that I am God. It's a well-known and popular psalm. You've probably seen it on a cool picture somewhere. Someone, I would be willing to say that someone probably has this on a pillow at home, like a decorative pillow. It's probably on a mug in your cabinet, right? Like it's a cool verse. Be still and know that I am God. And it's really the key verse of Psalm 46. It's a popular verse that a Christian might use for themselves to calm themselves, to seek comfort that they can find in Christ. And it's a verse that a Christian might share with somebody else so that they can provide comfort for them, because it's one that brings comfort, that brings peace for us, because we can know and we can be still and we can trust that he is God. So that's going to be our central or theme verse, if you will, especially this morning. And as we talk about pursuing God, we're going to talk about this in three different ways, three areas and how we're called to pursue God in these three ways. So the first word, key word, is our alignment before Christ. Alignment. So again, in order for us to understand the weight of this passage, the significance of this verse, we need to get the greater context here of what's going on in Psalm 46. So this psalm, along with the two that follow, 47 and 48, are psalms written of triumph, right? This psalm displays the adequacy of God for the people of God, and even amidst the present trouble that they're up against, it reflects God and his character and his nature, that he is good, he is able, he is faithful, and he is trustworthy, all right? So Psalm 46, it says, again, in this trouble that they find themselves in, it says, God, in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And our key verse, verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So Psalm 46 is, again, a song of praise unto a God who is faithful, who is adequate, who is enough, and who is there with them. Right? This is a psalm that highlights the ways in which God's people are living in an unstable environment. Right? There's present trouble, it says in verse 1, and yet even in that, God offers and provides protection for them. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. He is our stronghold. It repeats that same phrase in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our stronghold. So verses 1 through 3, even though there's trouble, even though trouble exists, they recognize that God is our refuge and strength, verse 1. And so as a result of recognizing that truth about God, it says, therefore, we will not fear. Right? You notice how it says that they don't have to fear because of who God is. Right? Because he is with us, because he is our refuge and strength, we will not fear. Though the earth changes, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake, we will not fear. Secondly, verse 6 says that the nations among them, they make an uproar, but the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You see what he's done, see that he is faithful. The Lord is with us. And to me, I think the application for our key verse of verse 10, to cease striving and know that he is God, we are capable, God's people are able to do that. We're able to be still and know that he's God because of the truth of verse 7, that he is with us, right? We can't cease striving if we don't recognize who God is in our lives. We can't be still and know that he's God if we don't know that he's God, right? As simple as that sounds, verse 7 is key because it says that, you know, he is with us. When we recognize that in our lives, I think it still applies for us this morning, today, each and every day. If we recognize that he's with us, then we can trust and know that he is good and that he is God and that he is faithful and he is adequate and he is enough. All right? What I also find interesting here is that the majority of this psalm, outside of our key verse, is written in the third person, right? This is written about God. They're speaking about God. But verse 10, God speaks and comes through, and he says to cease and know that I am God. And so, you know, if we apply that, like, I don't know about you, but way too many times in my life or in my past, I have found myself in difficult situations, stressful moments, and my first instinct isn't always to be still and know that he is God. Anybody feel that way? Right. It's not always to stop. It's not always to pray. It's not always to go to God. You know, it isn't always to submit to the one that's in control, because way too often, I and we like to be in control. Right? We like the power. We like to be the one in a position of authority in our own life, even though for every single person on this planet, God's supposed to be the one in authority. But we like it too much. I remember one specific time in my Christian life, I was really struggling with something, and I knew God. I was a Christian at the time, but I was struggling. I was struggling. I knew what God's word said about this specific issue that I was having, and yet in my mind, I didn't want God anywhere near that situation because I knew it was wrong, and I didn't need God to interfere. I knew it, but I didn't want to acknowledge it. I didn't want to accept that, right? I didn't want anywhere near it. I didn't want God messing up my plans. I wanted to handle it on my own. I wanted to put God in the Word on a shelf somewhere and just ignore it, right? Sometimes that's how it is, because we want to be the one in a position of authority. We want to be the one in control. And what I've realized in that moment and other moments in my life, when I think that the answer is found in me and what I can do about a given situation, then obviously I'm out of line, right? I'm putting myself above God, and that's a dangerous place to be. That's why I think a key word, again, our key word we're focusing in on right now is our alignment before God. That's a key thing for us to think about. What does that look like in our day-to-day lives? Because prayer, you know, in going to God with whatever it is, it's an act of submission. It's recognizing the truth that I can't do it on my own, then I need God to intervene. Whatever it is, it's submitting to him because he's the one who should be in authority. It's recognizing, as the verse 1 says, that God is our refuge and strength. And just like the John Piper quote says, that without Christ, we can do nothing. All right? It takes submission. You know, if we look at some of the key words in Psalm 46, think about how pressing this situation might have been that the psalmist is writing about, right? The mountains quake, the nations are in an uproar, and yet in that, the writer acknowledges that the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us. So in the summer of 2017, I had an opportunity to work at a Christian youth summer camp in just outside of Houston, Texas. And I worked there from the end of May through August, and it was hot. All right, let me tell you, that has nothing to do with the story. I just want you to feel bad for me, that it was hot in Texas. It was warm, okay? And we were outside primarily every single day in the summer heat. And we actually weren't allowed to say that it was hot. We could just say that it was not cold. Because if we say it's hot, it's like complaining. So we had to say it's not cold. All right, anyway, side note. But my primary responsibility at this camp was to be a counselor for middle school and high school boys that would come from Sunday to Saturday. It was a long camp. And so we would be with them. I would be in the cabin with them. I was their cabin leader. And we would go around to the various activities. I would lead them through. I would lead, you know, small group Bible studies and things like that. And I would just be their source of counsel for the week, and made a lot of good friendships and relationships and all sorts of stuff. And most weeks, that was my job. For 9 of the 10 weeks, that was my job, was to be a counselor, to hang out with kids, take them around, and have fun. But one week, I was assigned to work at the zip line, the zip tower, all right? My responsibility there was to station myself up on top of the tower to get campers ready to go on the zip line. And this zip line that we had was no joke, all right? It was one of the fastest, longest, tallest zip lines in the entire state of Texas. All right. Now, if you've ever been ziplining before, you know there's equipment that you have to have. Like, there's certain procedures and things that have to get checked before you go on this zip line. Makes sense. All right. So there's a helmet. There's a harness that you strap into. There's a zip line trolley system that connects you with carabiners in the harness to the zip line itself. And I was trained and certified on all of this stuff, and you know, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. I knew the procedure. I knew what it was supposed to look like as far as getting kids ready to go down the zip line. But that first day that I was doing it this week, let me tell you, I was nervous, all right? Like, we're pretty high up in the air in the hot summer of Texas, mind you, and we're closer to the sun because we're up on this platform. So it was hot, all right? But the first day I was doing it, I was so nervous for some reason. I knew what I was doing. I was trained. I was certified. I knew my responsibility. But when you really break it down, you get in your head about it, like, I'm responsible for getting this 12-year-old boy from point A on this platform that is safe with me to point B, the other end of the zipline, in one piece. Like, that's my job. That made me a little nervous, all right? And, you know, I knew what I was doing. I knew the safety procedures, but the first time I was nervous. I must have checked everything like 17 times to make sure that it was good. And it was, okay? Praise God, it was good. But I was nervous. And so this equipment that I knew that I had used, that I had, you know, I went on the zip line myself, I knew it was capable of holding 5,000 pounds. Like, this thing is safe, all right? It was approved by experts that were much smarter than myself. The zip line was sure and safe, and my training and certification allowed me to do this. I knew what I was doing, but I had to trust in the equipment, all right? And as nervous as I was sending those first couple kids down the zip line, it took faith in the zip line to work for me to send them down. If I didn't think it was going to work, if I didn't have faith that this line was going to hold them from point A to point B, then we'd be in trouble, right? It required faith for me to send them down the line. It took me recognizing that I have to let go and I have to trust that this thing is safe and that it works. And to me, I think faith in God can be like that too sometimes, all right? Because it stretches us. To cease striving and to know that he is God is a part of aligning ourselves in our rightful place, which is under his authority, right? To stop trying to figure it all out on our own, but to relinquish control to the one who's in control. Because if I would have got the campers ready, harnessed them in, got their helmet, And we just walked up the stairs to the zip line, and we stood on the platform, and we just looked at the zip line, and we're admiring it. And I was like, yeah, this is really cool, guys. Wasn't this worth it? That doesn't take much faith. It doesn't take faith to stand on the platform where you know it's going to be fine. It takes faith to go down the zip line. All right? And so saying that you trust God in a situation and that you have faith that he's got it, but you're constantly worrying about it or thinking about it or trying to do something about it by yourself outside of what he wants you to do, do you really trust that God's got it? Or are you just saying it? Right? Is this idea to be still and to know that he is God, again, is that just something that's on a pillow at home because it looks nice? Or is it something that we live our lives seeking to do, to be still in his presence and to know that he is faithful, that he is good, and that he's got it? So the writer of Psalm 46, they obviously recognize that the one that provides stability in this unstable environment, that is God. They recognize that he alone is where their stability comes from because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so because they serve a God who is faithful, a God who is with them and present, he's the one that they can put their faith and trust in, and he's the reason that they can be still in his presence. You know, I think one of the biggest things that we overlook sometimes is that for Christians, you know, prayer isn't one-way communication. Prayer isn't just, some personal diary that we write in and no one ever sees, right? This is communicating with the God of the universe, and he communicates back. Can I get an amen? Okay? God has revealed himself to us in major ways through his word, but he reveals himself to us when we seek him, when we pray, right? And so for us as individuals that make up this church body, what would it look like for us to truly cease striving, to be still, and know that he is God? And I actually looked up a definition of what alignment is, and here's what it says. It says alignment can be defined as arrangement in a straight line or in correct or appropriate relative positions. And I think that definition applies for us as Christians in two ways. Both those definitions fit. So both those ideas, a straight line and correct appropriate position, they go hand in hand. So our correct and appropriate position that we've been talking about is obviously within God's will. It's submitting to his authority. It's recognizing that without Jesus, I'm nothing. Without his blood that was shed for me, I'm hopeless. I'm lost. So it's a recognition that Jesus is king and my appropriate position is found in submitting to that truth. We had a youth event this weekend, Friday into Saturday, a lock-in, which if you haven't done a lock-in, don't do it. We had a speaker come. So anyway, pretty tired still. But we had a speaker come out and share with us at this lock-in, and he shared something that I actually was thinking about for the sermon this morning, and he was talking about, sometimes there's a moment, or you hear sometimes that, you know, this idea of finding your truth, or I'm going to find my truth, right? That might be your truth, and that might be what's true for you, but over here, this is what's true for me. Whatever makes me happy, right? It doesn't have to be the truth. It just has to be something that's true for me, which is so, like, not true. But it goes around, right? Whatever makes me feel good, I'm going to do. That's dangerous, right? We're not called to find our own truth. We're not called to find our own path. Jesus said it himself. He says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And so in order for us to be properly aligned in submission to God, it requires us recognizing the truth of who he is, the truth of his word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of his character, the truth of what he's done for us, the truth of how we can receive salvation if we just simply believe in this free gift of salvation that he offers to us by the blood of Christ. And so we have to align ourselves in submission to God and his authority in our lives, right? That's the first part of that definition. Our correct or appropriate position is in submitting to Christ. And then the other part of that definition, to be arranged in a straight line. And I immediately think of Proverbs 3. It says to acknowledge him, or align yourself with him, and he will what? Make your paths straight. He will make your path a straight line if you're willing to submit to him. And that definition, too, reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It's on the screen. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. In other words, walk the straight path that God has set out before you as he leads you. He's laid it out all for us. We just have to be obedient to submit to his authority and walk on the line that he has called us to walk. All right, so that's number one, alignment. The second thought that we have with pursuing God, second key word is worship. All right, when I think of worship, I immediately think of Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. This is, which is, your spiritual service of worship. Our spiritual service of worship. So there's a lot of different ways that we can worship God. If you're anything like me, obviously you think of worship. When we think of worship, we think of what our worship team does when they lead us in songs of praise and worship unto God, right? Every Sunday morning, they do that. But I love what Paul says here as he urges the church, he urges them to present their bodies as living and holy sacrifices. And then he says, that is worship, all right? Acceptable and pleasing to God, a spiritual service of worship. So in other words, the lives that we live, we are to worship God with everything. So we sing, we pray, we serve, we study his word, because it's all done for an audience of one. It's all for his glory, because he alone is worthy of our worship with our entire lives. I shared a story on a Sunday morning a couple years ago as I was preaching that I think just applies for what we're talking about today. So my dad, a Christian, and he was witnessing to someone, and one of the ways that he was witnessing to this man, I don't even remember who he was or how long ago this was, but obviously the story has stuck with me. He was witnessing to someone, and one of the ways he was witnessing was by sharing just some Christian music with him, some Christian worship songs with him. He told him to go listen, and then that they would, you know, meet up and talk about it or whatever the context was. And so a few weeks went by, and this man comes back to my dad, and my dad's like, okay, what did you think of the songs I showed you or told you to look up? And he was like, they're really, really great. They're really good. But there's just one thing. There's just one thing. They're all about one person. And my dad was like, yeah, they are. You're right. You get it. Because, again, this idea that our worship is for God and God alone, right? Every song is about Jesus and what he's done for us. It's all about Jesus because he's the only one deserving. And so for me, as I've reflected on that story from time to time, I recognize that that's not only true when it's worship through our singing of praise to God, but it's true when it comes to everything that we have in this life. So in Genesis, it says that God formed man and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed life into man, and he became a living being. So when we sing the song, it's your breath in our lungs, we pour out our praise to you only, we mean it. It's his breath that allows us to live. Formed for myself will. Isaiah 43:21 says, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. I love that. God formed us. God created us. God made us. And guess what we're made to do? To declare his praise. To worship him and him alone. God gives us life. He offers us eternal life that can be spent with him through his son, Jesus. And so when we worship, we sing praises, we offer our bodies, everything that we are, we're offering it as a living and holy sacrifice unto him alone. You know, and to me, nothing is more worshipful than saying, God, you created me, you made me to be exactly the way that I am, and you made a way for salvation for me. Because of what you've done for me, I offer everything that I am unto you. Use me as your instrument. Use me however you want me. And God, I'm holding nothing back. everything that I am, all for your glory. I don't think there's anything more worshipful than saying and offering yourself, according to Scripture, Romans 12, to offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. That is your spiritual service of worship. It's not coming here and singing 15 minutes worth of songs. That's not worship. That's a way that we worship. But worship is offering yourself unto him. It's all about him. And so you might know this about me, or you might not, but my favorite known Christian worship leader is Phil Wickham. If you don't know who he is, you should look him up. He's great. That's my little plug for to listen to his music. But anyway, he's just great. And if he comes anywhere near the state of New York, Michaela and I go. She knows that she signed up for that when we got married, that if Phil Wickham is within 5 hours, we're going. We actually went and saw him a couple of weeks ago on tour. And so we sing a couple of his songs here on Sunday mornings, and just God has gifted him tremendously to lead worship. And he recently released a new song that really just is exactly what we're talking about this morning when it comes to worship. And I just wanted to read a couple of those lyrics for us. And here's what it says. Just listen. Just listen. Get this picture of who God is and what he's done for us in these lyrics. The song is called Creator. All right. And here's what it says. It says, praise him who stepped into what he made, paid our debt, and pulled us from the grave. Every heart he set free, every soul that's been redeemed, lift your voice and worship your Creator. This, my great and everlasting hope, I've been saved and heaven is my home. I can't wait for that day when I see you face to face, for I was made to magnify my Maker. Yes, I was saved to walk beside my Savior, and I'm created to worship my Creator. I get chills just reading that. Dude, it's beautiful. Beautiful lyrics about what we are made to do. We are made, we are here on this planet to worship the Creator. We are made to worship to the one that has made a way for salvation, that stepped into this world and came and died for us. And I think my favorite line in that is, it says, I was made to magnify my Maker. I was made to magnify my Maker. And that can only be possible if we live a lifestyle of worship, right? It's not enough to magnify our Maker by singing a couple songs. It's magnifying our Maker with the lives that we live, because it's Christ at work in you. That's our spiritual service of worship. It's our life where what is put on display, what is magnified, is simply Christ in us, right? And so what we recognize in that truth is that Christ is only going to be magnified in your life. Christ is only going to be magnified in my life if we submit to him, if we desire to worship him with the lives that we live, and we desire to seek him through prayer, right? We see how that connects. So if we're going to align ourselves, if we're going to submit to his authority, then we got to worship with the lives that we live to stay on that line that he's laid out for us, all right? And then the final key word for us this morning is focus. So alignment, worship, and focus. The follow-up verse to the verse we just read, Romans 12:1, Romans 12:2, so live, offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what we recognize there is that when we accept Christ, that's only the beginning of the relationship that we have with him, that we're made to live with him. That's just the start. It's not accept Jesus and do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, be whatever you want to be. It's accept me and then be transformed by the renewing of your mind that I'm going to do through you, through my Holy Spirit that resides in you as a believer. Be transformed by the Holy Spirit that's at work within you. And so that requires focus. That requires devotion. That requires a willingness, again, to submit, but a willingness to focus on who he is and what he's called you to do. Like I mentioned, this weekend we did have a youth event, and at this event I got to share some of this point with the students. And, you know, it's about, like, when we come to faith in Christ, Scripture says that we are a new creation. We are new creatures, and we are made now for a new purpose, all right? And I love this picture of discipleship. So when Jesus calls his disciples, Peter and Andrew, he says what? He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I love the picture that this serves as what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. So the first two words of that statement that Jesus makes as he's recruiting his disciples, he says, follow me. Follow me. Be obedient. Follow me. And if you do that, then he says, I'm going to make you into something that you weren't before. Follow me. And it's all for his glory. God says, if you're willing to just say yes, if you're willing to submit, if you're willing to follow me, then I'm going to make you into something that you can't be without me. I'm going to make you into an instrument that is going to be used to bring glory to me, that I'm going to use you for my purposes. And so if you're willing to follow what we see with the disciples, and it applies for us this morning, if you're willing to follow, if you're willing to be obedient, if you're willing to focus, to fix your eyes on Christ, then he's going to use you for his purposes. Follow me, and then I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so our prayer is that our Christian walk as believers, that it would reflect that, that we would be focused on allowing him to use us for his purposes. That we would be focused on God and not focused on the things of this world, but we would be focused on the truth of his word. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So where's our focus? Where's our focus individually? Is it on our burdens? Is it on ourselves? Is it on our questions or our fears? Or are we prayerfully surrendering those things to him? Because he's the only one that can do something about it. And so again, if we're going to commit to 28 days of prayer, then we need to commit ourselves first to Christ. Right? We need to commit to aligning ourselves under his authority, to submit to him and his will for our lives. And that we would then live a lifestyle of worship, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then may we be diligent and focused to follow the simple command that we've been given as followers of Jesus, to just follow me. That's it. Follow me. It's not follow me and then, hey, figure out what to do. You're on your own. It's follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I got it. I got you. But are we willing to trust that he's got it and to be obedient to what he's commanded us to do? And allowing him to work through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for who you are and what you're doing in our church. As individuals that make up this church, God, we are excited and we have just tremendous anticipation of what you're going to do over these 28 days of prayer. And God, we do have priorities that we desire or that we need to have in our lives. And if we're going to reflect and truly magnify our Maker. And so, God, we recognize that we need to just simply align ourselves with your truth and your word and your will for our lives, and that you would direct our path and you would make it straight. And, Father, we recognize that you desire for us to live, you command us to live with a lifestyle of worship, not something that we just turn off and turn on whenever we please, but to live a life that honors you as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. And Father, we do ask and we understand that in order to do all of this, we have to be diligent. We have to focus in on who you've called us to be. We have to focus in on the commands that you've given us in Scripture. And one of those is just as simple as two words, to follow you. And Father, it's our prayer that we each would be willing to follow you. Father, maybe there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's one here that hasn't given their life to you, hasn't taken that step to follow you in obedience, to recognize their sin, to recognize their need for a Savior, to recognize that, God, you sent Jesus to be that Savior, to pay the price for our sin. And Father, if we believe that, if we accept that, if we recognize that, your word says that we are yours, we become your children. And so, Father, maybe there is one here that needs to acknowledge that, needs to recognize their need for a Savior. Or, Father, maybe we've been a follower of you for many years, or a few days, or a few months, whatever it is, God, the command still exists to follow you. It's not a one-time decision that you desire from us. It's a lifelong, full-time commitment to follow you. Father, help us. Help us to be diligent. Help us to focus in on what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.